after me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I will have what it says I will have. I am a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Pastor Andre, feed me this word. Come on and put your hands together one more time for the word of God. Amen. Last Sunday, we talked from the topic choking hazard. And we were looking at the parable of the sower. And we asked you this question: what are you playing around with that has the potential to choke you? And we showed you how when you are immature, especially as children, normally with their toys, they have to say this toy is a choking hazard, because immature people don't know how to get entertainment without getting choked. And so Luke 8 and 14, it said this, it said, "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." And so then we asked God, we said this out loud, and we'll say it again: God, help us remove the choking hazards in our lives and become good soil. And then we'll tell you what good soil means. Luke 8:15. "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." And so it's not a rush. This is not a rush job. This is a marathon. This is not a sprint. This walk with God is a marathon. It is a 5K, a 13K, a 26K. It's a long haul. When you're in a sprint, you get down in the blocks, you wait for the gun, and you fire off. In a marathon, everybody's standing up, because I'm in this for a while. Having said that, today's message, the title of today's message, is going to look like it's contradictory to what we just talked about. Because when we talked about the choking hazard, we said that it is the cares of this life. The one scripture says the deceitfulness of riches and the lust for other things is what chokes the word out of us. And we made the inference that oftentimes doing what is right, just going to a job or trying to advance in your career or trying to achieve success, trying to parent your kids, even though that's good and well, it has a tendency to choke the word out of you. And so we said you have to be careful. So the title of today's message will look contradictory, but give me some time to explain it. Today's message is simply this: secure the bag. Somebody say, secure the bag. Now, this is a terminology that we see in maybe hip-hop culture. It's something that young people say. It's something that maybe younger people use. You hear it a lot with millennials. And so what I wanted to do, I wanted to give you a definition to help you bring, since we're a multi-generational church, I want to get everybody on the same page by giving you a definition. Now, the definition I'm going to give you comes from something called Urban Dictionary. Let me talk to my older saints just for a second. If you've never been on Urban Dictionary, this is not the time to try it out, because you might read some stuff that's going to be a hindrance to your spirit. So just take my word for it. This came from Urban Dictionary. Don't get curious now. Now, to my millennials and my younger folk, y'all have already been on this. Y'all know what it is. So secure the bag is this. It says the bag being anything you want / desire. You must obtain it or accomplish your goal. Whatever you want or desire, get it, grab it, secure it. You must obtain your goal. You must achieve it. You must grab it. Some people call it success. Some would call it marriage. Some would call it a bank account. Some would call it a PhD. But whatever you're going after, secure it. Now, how can I preach to you about securing a bag if I told you that sometimes going after the things of this world would choke the word out of you? I believe God wants us to understand you can secure the bag. You can go after your dreams. You can grab the thing that you really desire, the thing that's beating and pumping in your heart, the thing that wakes you up, the thing that you dream about. You can get it, but there's some ground rules in the way you go after it. So I want you to secure the bag. I want you to drive what you want to drive. I want you to live where you want to live. I want you to vacation where you want to vacation. I want you to be in the career you want to be in. But I don't want you to lose the word of God and the desire for God. So secure the bag by all means, but don't be choked in the process. Grab, achieve, dream, hope, faith, believe, secure it. But temper yourself in it. And I believe there's some things that we can show you that can help you as we walk through this to show you how to secure the bag God's way. So say this with me. Say, secure the bag,
but do it
God's way. All right. I'm going to go to 1 Samuel 25:29. Scripture says this. I have it in the New International Version. Then I'm going to give you a couple other versions. 29 in the New National Version says this: even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. In order to explain this, I'm going to give you just a little background. This is something that a woman named Abigail told David. David was getting ready to kill Abigail's husband because he made a tragic mistake and dishonored the king. And on his way to deal with this guy, and his name was Nabal, I believe. I can't remember his name at the moment. But as he was going there to deal with it, Abigail interrupted him. And with her smooth, sweet-talking self, she turned the situation all the way around. And later on, when her husband died, David showed up at the door and said, "You're going to be my wife." She positioned herself for her future. But she makes this statement. She said, "I'm praying for you, David, that the Lord would hold you securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord." I want to see, what does it say in another version? So we're going to put this other version up. And this is the New English Translation. It says this: when someone sets out to chase you and take your life. In other words, David, when you have haters after you, because you can't secure a bag and not get some haters along the way. So when someone sets out to chase you and take your life, the life of my Lord will be wrapped securely in the bag of the living by the Lord your God. But he will sling away the lies of your enemies from the sling's pocket. Putting it up in another version says that someone may chase you and try to kill you, but the Lord your God will keep your life safe like a treasure hidden in a bag, and he'll destroy your enemies. Their lives will be thrown away just as a stone is thrown from a sling. Here's the thing that you have to understand. In the eyes of God, you are the bag. There's a song that says that we talk about reckless love, that it chases me down till I'm found. And what you have to understand, the way God looks at it, you might be trying to go after stuff, but God is always trying to go after you. And you are his bag. That's why the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He had one son, but he desired a family. And the son said, "I'll go and I'll die for them so that I can have them as my relationship." Because in God's mind, you are the bag. And so you have to remember that when you are chasing after stuff, don't forget the God that's chasing after you. Don't be so caught up in the thing that you forget there's a God that died for you.
There's a God that watches over you. There's a God that hovers after you. And I know you got to get up and you got to go to work and you hit your Starbucks and you hit the road and you're going down the highway and you're moving in and out. But not once did you ever think to say, God, thank you for waking me up. And even though you forgot to say thank you for waking me up, the next day he wakes you up so you can forget about him again, because he is so crazy in love with you. He designed you. He ordained you. And all he wants to do is to secure you, because you are his bag. You're the one that he's after. You're the apple of his eye. You are his highest desire. This is why you can walk in. Most people can do this. You can walk outside and you can step on an ant and have no remorse, no guilt. It's just an ant. Because the ant, even though the insect kingdom is awesome and the animal kingdom is awesome, and that's why you had no problem cutting up a turkey on Thanksgiving and knowing that the turkey had to sacrifice his life so you could fill your belly. It didn't bother you one bit, because humanity is the apex of his creation. Out of the billions of galaxies, he cares about his humans. Out of the hundreds of millions of insects and all the animals and the trees and everything, he cares about humans. And you have to understand, God's crazy in love with you. Somebody said to me, say, God is crazy about me. So when you are securing the bag, when you're chasing your dream, when you try to achieve the things that you feel like would make your life complete, and you're trying to go to college and trying to send your kids to school and you're trying to get out of debt and you're trying to invest, all the things you're doing, don't forget about God. But I brought this point up about humans for a reason, because point number one, would you put that up for me? Point number one, God values... Go back to point. There you go. God values people above materials. He shows you that he goes after you, but often what he does in your chase of the dream, he puts relationships in your life to see if you're ready to secure the bag. Because as long as materials are greater than people in your life, you're not ready. You have to understand that, yes, you want to secure the bag as a father. But when you get it, if you get it at the expense of your family, it's not worth it. Yes, you want to drive the latest Porsche, but if you don't spend time with your sons and daughters to get the Porsche, you're missing the point, because God values people above materials. When you're going after your dream, don't forget about the people God has put in your life. Don't forget the mothers and the fathers. Don't forget the deacon that prayed for you to help you keep your mind together just so you can have a job, because you came and said, I'm getting ready to punch somebody out, and the deacon prayed for you and you didn't punch somebody out. Don't forget the people along the way. Amen. One of the things that we are really bad about is when we achieve the dream, we forget everybody that helped us get there. People are important. And God will never bless you to get your dreams at the expense of the relationships he has assigned and ordained for you to have. Now, let me say this. I'm 42 years old. And as I get 42, I realize that good friends are hard to come by. If you have one or two good friends in your lifetime, you are a lucky man and you are a lucky woman. People are fickle. People will change. People will love you based on the level of your bank account. But when your bank account rises above theirs, they don't have time to talk to you. Now you think you're better than them. You have to be careful and hold on to the valuable relationships that God has placed in your life. If you got somebody that you can call them at 3 a.m. in the morning and they won't hang up on you and won't cuss you out, but will pray with you and talk you through your trouble, you better value those relationships. Just because you walk down an aisle don't mean the marriage is going to last. Just because you cut the cake and you threw the bouquet doesn't mean everything's going to be peach and king. You might get in some rough trouble and need somebody to talk to. Yes, I can talk to God, but sometimes it's the human touch that I need. And you have to understand that when you're chasing for dreams and chasing for things, don't forget people. Think about people. Don't be so flippant that you don't think about. Now, you may be at Thanksgiving dinner and you may not have the time to run and give turkey sandwiches to all the homeless people in the place that you're at. But you can at least in your prayer while you're eating your food, think about somebody that doesn't have food like you have. You've got to understand that God values you and you have to value other people. Very important. And I think that's where people are missing it, because a lot of people want the dream so I can stun on them folk. I want them to see me. It's not about that. You have to understand, if you're so petty, the only reason why you want a blessing is just to make everybody else look bad. You're not ready. You're not ready. But when your heart is big and say, the reason why I want a bigger house so I can house more people. The reason why I want more money is so that I can bless somebody and I can support the campaign of the person who's going to do the best for my community. It's not always about me and my stuff. It's about making a difference for the human race and humanity. The greatest racism that has ever been perpetrated is the racism against the human race. Not black versus white, because if it was just black versus white, it makes no sense to have genocide in Africa when people look just like each other. But there's something about the human psyche. We feel like the only way we can rise up is to push somebody else down. And if you're going to be a Christian in this age, you got to let go of that nasty, stinking attitude.
Amen.
Amen. All right, I set that up like I want to set it up. Now let's go to Psalms 37:4. It says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We're not saying that sometimes people preach that just be happy you're going to heaven. Okay, I'm happy I'm going to heaven, but I don't need a new car in heaven. I don't need healing in heaven. I don't need to be out of debt in heaven. I need some of that stuff now. So God says, okay, that's fine, but first take delight in me, because I'm taking delight in you. And if you've ever, I know some of y'all so sexy, this ain't never happened to you, but you ever liked somebody that didn't like you the way you like them? You ever shoot your shot and get put in the friend zone? You know, Creed 2 is out. I'd like to take you to Creed 2. Yeah, come on, get me. And when you go pick them up, they got three other folks, because they look at you as a friend. They don't see it like you see it. But what about a God that was willing to die for you before you ever said anything to him? And he pours his heart out to you and you don't have time for him. He is great God Jehovah, but he still has feelings. And when he walked this earth, he was touched by the feelings of our infirmities. And so here's the thing. He said, okay, I don't mind giving you the desires of your heart, because first I'm going to give you what to desire. And so I don't mind you achieving your dream, but take delight in me. Make me some type of priority. I know you can't see God, but if you're going to call yourself a Christian, you might as well talk to him. You might as well put him at the top of your list. You might as well act like he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You might as well act like he's the greatest thing since sliced bread. You might as well treat him like your Savior. You might as well, when there is no church service and there is no music and there is no screens and TV and sound, you might as well stick your hands up and say hallelujah anyhow. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And the reason why, because when I'm by myself, I have church by myself. I don't need a church to have church. But when you open up the doors, I'm ready to come in and I'm ready to worship God together. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. So take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So he gives you desire. Now think about this as a heart transplant. When a person has a heart transplant, they have an ineffective heart. And they have another heart that's a good heart. And what they do is they transplant the good heart and pull out the ineffective heart. And here's the thing that you got to understand. Before God allows you to chase your dreams, he's got to deal with your heart. And you can't just name it and claim it and get it right away if he's still got to work on your heart. And some of the trials you go through is to build character so that you can handle what God wants to bless you with. But you're in a heart transplant. He's working on your heart because I'm going to give you the desires of your heart. But first, I got to give you a new heart. David said, create in me a clean heart because my heart's not right. My heart still wants a wife and two girlfriends. Baby, your heart ain't right. I've been losing weight. I've been on Weight Watchers, and I can't wait to wear something real tight in church so all the men will be looking. Your heart is not right yet. So God says, I won't even let the Weight Watchers work for you. I'm going to keep you fat until I can deal with your heart. And when you get the right heart, then I can give you the desires of your heart. But in order to understand this verse in its context, we want to go, this is actually the sandwich verse. This is the meat of the verse. But I want to go up to 3 and I'm going to go down to 5 to give you the full context. So let's look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Verse 5 says, commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. Point number 2. God values his prescribed order above our impatient timelines. See, if you asked me at 22, I would have told you I'm going to be a millionaire at 30. Well, I'm 42 and I'm just a thousandaire. I'm not what I thought I'd be at this moment. And this isn't all God. Some of it was my fault. But one thing I'm learning is God doesn't see time the way we see time. Time is for us. God operates outside of time. And when you have an impatient timeline, I got to have it by this, and I got to have it by this, and I'm not going to serve you if you don't do it like this. And if it's, you're going to find out God will test you because he's not in a hurry like you're in a hurry, because he'd rather work on your heart. So in the prescribed order from those verses that we just talked about, I picked out 5 things that I think are important to see. Number 1, it says, trust God. First thing you got to do is trust God because he may not be as fast as you want him to be. Number 2, it says you need to be doing good. See, if you are chasing a dream, but you're not doing good, God don't have no business blessing you. If you still believe I'm going to chase this dream, but in order to get a little money on the side, I'm going to sell a little dope on the side to get a little money. Well, no, you're not doing good. Oh, I don't want to get this deep, but let me get this deep. If you still sleep with men to get your bills paid, I'm not judging you, but you're not doing good. And so what God says, before I bless you and release you to go and secure the bag, I got to deal with some stuff. So number 1, trust God. Number 2, do good. Number 3, delight in God. Make him your way. Number 4, commit your ways. Now, I underline this because I want to come back to it later. Commit your ways. And then number 5, it says, after you do all that, trust God some more. Now, this is where most of us are stuck. We know about doing good. We know about delighting in God because here we are in church. When other folk don't come to church, this was the Thanksgiving weekend. We are tired and we didn't have to come. So we're here. But number 5 says, trust God some more. This is where it gets tough. When you've done all the things that you think you're supposed to do. You've given, you've prayed, you sold, you love, you've forgiven folk, and you're still waiting. And God says, trust me some more. Because in order to walk in what God wants you to walk in, there has to be an extreme level of trust. And it goes back to number 4, because number 4 says, commit your ways. And there's one scripture that says, his ways are higher than your ways. And his thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So what you got to do, you have to go through a process. You got to learn how to trust God. I remember something happened to me some years ago. We were leaving this church on a Sunday, and I was taking my wife to a restaurant, and it was before the days of GPS
And it was where you had to go and print out MapQuest. And I left the MapQuest at home. And we needed to leave the church in order to be there for the reservation time. And so I was like, I need to go and get this thing. And I just knew I didn't have time. And so I was like, God, you got to help me. So I start driving down the highway. I knew it was somewhere in Castlin, so I could get to Castlin just by memory. But once I got to Castlin, I didn't know where I was. And I said, God, you could help me. And I heard this, turn here, turn there. I followed all those directions, and I pulled into place and was lost as lost could be. And here I am. I didn't want to let my wife know what I did. I was trying to keep her from him. Now, be cool enough for me to tell her, look, I'm lost. We got to do something different. But I was trying to surprise her. And so here I am. I'm looking like this. And I'm like, God, I thought I was listening to you. And you sometimes when you're frustrated, it's like God gets quieter the more frustrated you are. But something in me told me just to chill and just look. I glanced over my shoulder and the restaurant was right behind me. He led me everywhere I needed to go. But because I didn't see it immediately, I thought he let me down. And it's in the process when it looks like God had let you down, you're closer than what you realize. So what you can't do, here's the thing. What if I would have drove off and went somewhere else and I was so close to what God had led me, but you got to trust him some more. When it looks fuzzy, when it looks hazy, when it looks cloudy, sometimes God is closer than what you think. So even when it hurts, even when you're crying, even when you can't see your way, trust him some more. Amen. Song we played in the first service said, I will trust in you, God. So you have to trust. Let's go to Haggai. Number one, Haggai 1 and 5. What we're going to do, we're going to focus on this commit your ways for a second. Haggai 1 and 5 says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now remember, he says we have to commit our ways to the Lord. The way we do things, the way we think, the way we process information. All of our ways have to be committed to the Lord, because when we go to secure our bag, we often will do it the way that we read in the Oprah magazine. And nothing wrong with the Oprah magazine or the way we seen it on Google, but that might not work for you. What works for Krista and Doug might not work for Kelly and Ruther. You have to have your ways committed to the Lord. And here's what he told him in this verse. He said, I want you to consider your ways. And I believe it's the NIV says, take a close look at your ways. Verse 6, it says, you have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Here's the thing. If you secure the bag, but you don't do it God's way, your bag's going to have holes in it. And what's going to happen is you will not have satisfaction. You'll get your dream and still be miserable. So God says, I need you to consider your ways. Because you're doing all this stuff, you're doing everything that the world tells you to do, and once you achieve it, you're not happy. You just say, I got to, because I didn't have it when I was young. I got to have my babies in some Jordans. My teenage son, I don't want him being like me and have to have raggedy feelers. I want him to go to school with Jordans. And so you work so hard to get him the Jordans, and then when he wears them, he has them torn up in 2 weeks because he don't think like you think, and now you're mad at him because God says, that's not even what I wanted you to have. What you're doing, you're trying to do something to make up for your childhood, and God says, consider your ways. It's nothing wrong with you having Jordans, but God says, before you just chase after stuff, consider your ways. And if your ways don't line up with my ways, you're going to be crossways of my will. And when you're crossways of my will, you make yourself an open target for the devil. And when you're an open target for the devil, he'll allow you to get what you want, and then you won't enjoy it. In the first service of Pastor Rollins, or Elder Rollins, he talked about the prodigal son. And the prodigal son demanded what he wanted, but after he got into a place, he was worse off than what he was when he first got it. Sometimes in securing the bag, if you don't have the ways of God, you'll ruin your life to secure the bag. But what if the bag is a man? And he's a man that he looked good. I'm talking about real good. I ain't talking about you selling. I'm talking about he is the epitome of what you want. His muscles just make your heart jump. He has 17-pack abs. I mean, he just look like what you want. And you're willing to throw everything away to grab what you want because a good man is hard to come by. And you think all the good men are either married or the ones that could be good are already locked up. So I got to pounce. I got to grab him the moment I get him. But what you don't know, those 17 packs abs helps him hit folk when he's angry. And when you jump and grab him, now you become his punching bag. And later on in life, when you're trying to get away from him to preserve your life, you realize it wasn't worth it. And so what I've got to get you to understand, before you chase for stuff, God doesn't mind having you have stuff. He don't mind having you have a man that looks super good, but he wants you to consider your ways. In other words, this is what he's saying. Check your motives. I want you to diagram yourself and find out, God, am I walking in your will? Is this going to jeopardize the relationship that we already have? If I get this, if I achieve this, if I end up in this destination, will it cost me anything? What will it cost? And if it will cost me my salvation, if it'll hinder my relationship, God, I'm willing to say no to anything that interrupts the relationship I have with you. And sometimes you say it this way, any way you bless me, I'll be satisfied. And when you take that approach, God says, I don't want to just bless you anyway. I want to give you the desires of your heart. Because the first thing you're doing is you're considering your ways. All right, let's look at verse 7. He says it again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So he comes back and he hits it again. He said, really focus on this. Verse 8. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. What is he talking about? Look at verse 9. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. He said that there are some stuff I mess up. It's not the devil. It's not you. It's God saying, I'm messing it up, and I'm messing it up to preserve your life. And then it says, why? Well, why would I do that? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Now, let me give you the context. And these were returned exiles from Babylon. So because of their parents' transgression, they were stuck in Babylon for 70 years. And they begin to come back. People begin to come back, and Nehemiah rebuilt the wall, and Ezra had started on the temple, and Zerubbabel and those people had started on the temple. But once the folk got comfortable again, because while they was in exile and in bondage, they said, oh, we want to praise you again. They made the statement, how can we sing when we're in a strange land? We need to be back where we can go to church. We need to be back in the temple. But once they got blessed and got out of bondage, and it was time to hook up the temple, the Bible says they was busy working on their house. And the house of God laid in ruins. And what God said, I got to blow on what you're doing. Because if my things come last, if my kingdom comes last, you're not ready to secure the bag. You're going to end up back in bondage. So instead of me letting you be back in bondage, let me mess up your stuff. Let me mess up your success. Let me mess up the relationship. Let me let you lose the job. Let your student loans get denied. Let so you can stop and think, where am I missing? And sometimes the only place you're missing it is the person that comes last is God. And the things that comes last is God's house. God's physical house, not just you, the place, the church that you attend.
You don't mind spending $15,000 in a year to pull the casino thing as long as you hit 50 or hit something. You don't mind. But how come none of that trickles back to the place where you get fed? Why is it that when you go on vacation, and there's nothing wrong going on vacation, I want you to go on vacation, but when you go on vacation, do you forget the house where you get fed? Do you get the people that pray demons off your life? When you go on vacation, there's somebody in the church praying that your plane makes it to its destination. You enjoy yourself and you make it back home safe. And what God says, you're busy with everything, but my house is in ruins. You don't even take the time to come to church. Well, if you can't make it to church, you don't even log in to watch it. You don't even download the app and look at it because it's not a priority because you're trying to secure the bag. But what God said, let me blow on it and remind you, if you get the bag without me, you'll be miserable anyway. So readjust yourself. Readjust your values and readjust what you're doing and make sure first things are first. Point number three, God values his agendas above our pleasures. There's something that God is after. And so I know the stuff that we want that'll make us happier, but God's agenda must come first. Sometimes you have to sacrifice your agenda for God's agenda. Some of y'all know that because when you wake up on Sunday morning, you're tired. I don't feel like coming. But you push for a sacrifice. And yes, you can get it later, but you believe it if I press my way. And God says in this season, it's those who press that I will bless. Somebody say that if I press, he will bless. God doesn't mind blessing you when you don't press because he's a God of grace. But there's something when you put in some effort. When you say, God, I'm going for you. I'm securing the bag, but in the process, I'm going after God. In the process, I won't forget what God has done in my life. And every little blessing, I'll praise God. I'll tell somebody. I'll let somebody know what God has done. And when I get the blessing, I won't forget the house of God. I won't forget the people that pray for me. I won't forget about you, God. I will not forget. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Because he values his agenda. Now let's go to point number four. The bag is yours, but the bag brings a test. So in previous three, when they secured the bag, it was something that God had not ordained. So the bag they got had holes in it. So what if when God allows you to get it, God allows you to begin to live your dream and you're walking in. This is what you have to understand. The bag is yours, but the bag brings a test. Every level of blessing brings a level of testing because you have to qualify for every level of blessing. Let me give you an example. When you first got a bike, you didn't need a license to ride a bike. When you got a car, you needed a license to drive a car. But if you want to drive a semi, you need another license to drive a semi. You can't take your car license to drive a semi. And even when you get to be your CDL and you can drive a semi, that don't mean you can fly a plane. Every level requires more sacrifice, more study, more dedication, because lives are at stake. If I run into a tree on a bike, only me and the bike gonna get hurt. If I run into a car with my car, me and the car will get hurt. And so that requires a higher level. If I'm driving a big semi, I can wipe out a whole bunch of people. That requires another level. If I'm driving a plane and I crash the plane down on 69 out of the sky, that will be a catastrophe. Every level of blessing needs more training. And sometimes you're trying to secure stuff that you're not even ready for. And God says, I don't mind. I'm going to get you ready. And sometimes God gets you ready fast. Sometimes God will train you hard and fast. But just know, whenever you secure something, with what you secure comes a test. Let me go to money. What money is a magnifier. So wherever you are right now, money just magnifies. If you are a mismanager of money, more money will show how bad of a mismanager you are. All I need is more money. Well, look at the lottery people. People that hit the lottery don't always have enduring wealth. People who automatically get to the NBA and NFL, sometimes they still end up broke because more money doesn't just fix the problem. It magnifies who you are. If you are married and you are a whore now, more money means you can be a bigger and better whore. That's all that means. So what God says, I got, if you cheating while you're broke, why would I bless you with more? Let me work on your spirit right now. If you take your side piece to McDonald's and get her a fry and a Happy Meal, I don't need to give you more money because you're going to be able to do more with her. Let me work on you now. The bag is yours, but the bag brings a test. So having said that, we're going to be closing by looking at the children of Israel in the wilderness. This is one of the great stories in the Bible to see how they ended up in slavery. Now, it wasn't their fault they ended up in slavery. They came to Egypt because of a blessing. But yesterday's blessing could be tomorrow's failure. So you have to understand when seasons shift and seasons change. Let me give you an example. The Bible says that Elijah was sitting by the brook and the ravens were feeding him by the brook. And then the Bible says the brook dried up. And God told him to go in to find a widow. Now, if he stayed where God was blessing, guess what's going to happen? He's going to fail because the brook dried up. So sometimes what was a blessing yesterday, God is trying to dry it up. And you're so comfortable with yesterday, you don't want to let it go. But when stuff starts drying up, get like frozen and let it go. Let it go. You got something. He was a good man on your last level, but for the level you're going, you got to let that rascal go. He was okay because he was living at your house and he was cutting the grass and he was washing the dishes. But now you have more money. You got a bigger mortgage. You can't stay with me without contributing something. I got to let you go because this has obviously dried up. But here's something I love about Elijah. He stayed till it dried up. Don't tell me, I have a business idea and I'm going to jump and do this. I want you to keep working your job and do the business on the side until the job dries up. Don't jump. Don't let go of something until it's over and dried up. Then you move into something else. So they got there because of Joseph, and Joseph was the second in command in Egypt. That's what brought the children of Israel there. But things start drying up. There was a new Pharaoh that was coming in, and he didn't understand God. He didn't like God, and they didn't have the presence of mind. Let's get out of this situation. They were comfortable where they were. Everything was good, and the next thing you know, they were caught up in slavery, in bondage. And then God sends a man named Moses, and he begins to lead them out, said, let my people go. He gave them 10 plagues, and finally, he let them go, and they ended up in the wilderness. Let's pick up Psalms 105:37. He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. The Bible says that they plundered the Egyptians. They were slaves one day, and they were walking out with loads of money because God had got on the Egyptians' head so much, they gave them money to get them out of their lives. Look, get this and go. So they walked out with silver and gold. Nobody was feeble. Silver and gold. Their economics changed in a moment. It wasn't a moment. It was a long period of time. But when it happened, they came out. And what you have to understand, when God changes, he can change it fast. He can change it quick. You can be in one situation and come out somewhere else. You could be making $11 an hour trying to make it ends meet. And one of those 12 applications you put in, now you're making $45 an hour. And you don't even know how to process it because he changed your level. God can do that. But here's the thing. He brought them out and he brought them to the wilderness where there was no place to spend the money. Was no malls. There were no Black Friday deals. There was no buy one, get one free. There was no Ruth Chris. There was no Ruby Tuesday. He gave them wealth and held them go through the wilderness. Because before you spend a thing, God says, first let me test you. Exodus 25 and 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, to speak to the children of Israel. 25 and 2. Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me what? Bring me an offering from everyone who gives it what? Willingly, with his heart, you shall take my offering. So this idea where you milk people till they give, God said, that's not really what I'm after. If I got to have 12 offerings and we need more money and we got to build this, and if we got to just beg and beg and beg, that's not really what God is after. He said, I'm going to bless them with some money, but now everybody who's willing, I want you to ask them to give. And this is the connotation. Everybody got blessed, but everybody won't be willing. Everybody got blessed by the same God, but some people will take the blessing and take the blessing and will not be willing to return any of it back to God for any of his purposes. And please, when you secure the bag, don't be like that. Because how can God bless you if nothing ever comes back to him? Now, here's the real test. After they came out of Egypt and they ended up in the wilderness, they were there for a few minutes, a few moments, if you look at it, a few chapters. And the first thing they did with their money is they built a golden calf. And then they turned around and they said, this is the calf that brought us out of Egypt. After all the plagues God has sent and all that God has done, and God blessed them, they took what he blessed them with, they built something, and they praised what they built, or they praised what they bought more than they praised the one who got it there. And I don't care how saved you are, that is a human test you have to pass, because once you walk in the new house that God blesses you with, you might care more about the new house than the God that gave it to you. When you walk down the aisle and you see your beautiful woman coming down with that beautiful white, you might forget about the God that brought her to you, because you know and God know you crazy and you don't need nobody, but God cleaned you up, fixed you, blessed your mind, gave you somebody out of your league, but now y'all can't come to church. What? Don't forget the blesser in securing the blessing. And even though I preach it, everybody has to pass that own personal test. It's different for me because I'm assigned to come to church. I'm assigned to be here. I'm supposed to be here. But I could be here and just be going through the motions. I could be here and just pull up a message and preach it just to get y'all in and out. There may not be any real conviction in my spirit. So I say, God, no matter what you do to me, God, no matter what you do for me, God, I want to have the same fire that I've always had. I used to preach in the shower and get happy. I don't ever want to get so sedity that I forget the God that I serve. If folk don't come, if the seats don't get filled, I'm still going to preach because I thank God for rescuing me and saving me and delivering me. If I don't have a church and if I don't have the ability to pastor, I still have a God, and I still thank God for loving me. We all have to pass that test. We all have to go through the test. Is God still the apple of our eye? I don't mind you securing the bag. I don't mind blessing you. I don't mind you having your dreams. I don't mind turning things around for you. But when I do it, I need you to know this comes with a test. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, pass the test. All right, verse 3. And this is the offering which you shall take from them, gold, silver, and bronze. And let me stop here for a second. There's a new theory out, new theology that says that never once in the Bible did God ask the people to bring money. That says that when they talk about the tithe, they tithed corn and they tithed wheat. And so if a church talks about tithe and offerings, they are wrong, because the Bible never asked them to bring money. But they don't know Exodus 25 and 3. It says, and this is the offering which you shall take from them, not their time where they came to church 12 times. No, I appreciate you coming to church 12 times, but for right now, this is what I need. I need some of that gold, I need some of that silver, and I need some of that bronze. But it's the same gold and silver and bronze that God gave to them. God is never asking from you what he hasn't given to you. And don't get caught up and get so excited. Well, so-and-so gave $1,000. I want to give $1,000. But God didn't give you $1,000 to give. Keep your money. Don't be a fool. When God gives it, then he can ask it from you. But let's look even further. Verse 4 says this. Blue, purple, and scarlet thread. Fine linen and goat's hair is what I want. Because what if everybody can't give the gold? What if the only gold they have, they've already poured it into the calf? God said, there's some other stuff I can get from you. And then ram skins, dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood. 6, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. He said, listen, you got something you can give. Verse 7. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. Verse 8. Now here's the key. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Let's put it back in context. God has them as slaves because of the Egyptian cruelty. He delivers them and brings them out with silver and gold, puts them in the wilderness. He says, the first thing I want you to do is make me a sanctuary that I may dwell. In other words, what they were doing, they were building the first tabernacle, the first tent. And God says, listen, I want it to be nice. Why is it that the church has to be the raggediest thing? The club can have lights. Not only does the club have lights, they got high-priced liquor. Not just that cheap stuff. They got the nice stuff, nice dance floor. But when you come to church, we're supposed to have raggedy toilets and raggedy parking lot. The devil is a lie. Why can't God have some good stuff for his people? Build me a sanctuary that I may dwell. And here's the thing that you have to understand now. In today's age, the sanctuary is not just the church building, but the sanctuary is human hearts. So whatever God blesses you with, always have something back so that you can put it to the building of people and their hearts so that the gospel can go out, that the kingdom can advance, that the kingdom can be taught. Always have something for the sake of the kingdom because God brought it to you anyway. Now let's look at verse 9. This is where we're closed from. According to all that I show you, this is what he told Moses, ask for this offering. And he said, after you get all this, I want it to be according to all that I show you. That is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. This is what God says. I'm going to give you a vision from heaven. I'm going to give you a pattern to follow. But I can give you the vision. I can give you the pattern. But if the people don't provide the provision, all you have is a vision, but you can't carry out the things that God has given. Sometimes I'm trapped. My vision is bigger than what you see, but I don't have enough people that care enough about the things of God to release some of what God has given them so that we can advance the ministry. I've got the vision, but we don't have the resources because when people were securing the bag, they forgot about the God that was giving it to them. Now, of course, I'm preaching to the choir because you're here and you've already given. I'm not trying to get another offering out of you. That's not my point. But I'm trying to get you to understand it's time to secure the bag. It's time to grab what God wants you to have. But I want you to understand he's testing you now. And once you come out of the test and you get the blessing, there's more tests. And you have to understand his kingdom has to be priority. What would you give so somebody could have this same relationship that you have? What would you do so that the kingdom could be advanced? What more could you do? And if you say, I can't do anymore, well, thank God for all that you've done. But if you say, there's more than I can do. Yeah, I want my dreams, but God, don't ever let me forget that there's a vision being dropped in my leadership. And I don't ever want them not to have the resources to do the greatest thing that they could do. When you hear babies crying in the sanctuary and it's getting on your nerves, don't just let it get on your nerves. Start thinking, how can we build something so that the kids can have a place to go? You have to think about the ministry, because if it's getting on your nerves, it's going to get on somebody's nerves who's not saved. And they're going to leave here and not get what they're supposed to get. And you have to think, I want to not just bless me and my family. I want to see this thing advance. I want to see it blow up. I'm going to secure the bag, but some of it's going to come back to the place where I serve. Look at your neighbor and say, secure the bag. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, as you've given me this, I really believe that you're opening up doors and avenues and opportunities, and what wasn't working before will begin to work, and things that weren't clicking are going to begin to click, not just monetarily, but in relationships and in careers and in schooling, and many things are going to be falling into place. But God, let us never forget, it was you. It was you that gave us the wisdom to last this long and not quit and not give up. It was you that began to tell us to start managing our money better. It was you that began to work on us. And God, we don't want to be advanced and grab the blessing and grab the prosperity and grab better relationships. And we don't want to have our anxiety be delivered and our depression be delivered and forget about you. God, let us keep you at the forefront of our mind. Let us not build golden calves when we could be building you a sanctuary. Let us put you first, God. Forgive us for everything that we've allowed to choke the word of God out of us. We're trying to come out of that, and we're trying to focus on you like we've never focused on you before. And God, we want you to be pleased with our life. We want you to be pleased with the way we handle our blessings, the way we handle our friendships, the way we handle everything that you are blessing us with and have yet to bless us with. We will honor you with what you do in our lives. As we close this Thanksgiving season, we show you how thankful we are by how we plan and prepare now to be a blessing to someone in your name in the future. In Jesus' name, and let everybody say, amen, amen. Amen. Stand to your feet. Amen. Y'all was a good, quiet class this morning. Amen. Secure the bag.